We have our longest standing TD member, longer than I've been here. Actually, when I came to TD, before it was TD, it was called Youth Fellowship.
Original, right?
It's called Youth Fellowship. I came in the last month of my senior year. I went to South Pasadena High School, and I came in my last month of the senior year, and there was a fellowship like this, and there was a counselor whose name was Sandra Wong. And she was one of the counselors. I came to Christ that summer. I was growing, and I needed to find out how to follow Jesus, how to learn. I needed someone to look up to. I needed someone to ask questions, you know, that I had in my head about who Jesus was and how this whole Christian faith worked. And there weren't really a lot of guys ahead of me who could actually satiate my curiosity about the subject. And then there was one. Now, it's not a recommended normal way of doing it, but I had a mentor who became my wife. And she largely has been responsible for my growth in Christ all these years. This is her 35th year in working with Youth Fellowship, now known as Total Devotion. I've been at it 33 years, or this is my 34th year, so I'm 1 year behind, but I never will catch up. I pray I won't. And Sandra is not only a great teacher, and she was back then, but she's better now. This is what you need to learn from someone with this kind of seasoning, is that Sandra is growing, and she always is growing. 35 years later, she's growing. She is always growing. She's always in the Word. She's always in prayer. She's always excited about some new thing that she's learned from the Bible. And then that whole week, we're talking about what she's learned. That whole month, we're talking, because she's always learning. This is one for whom you know that the Holy Spirit is in her, because she doesn't fall backwards. She doesn't slip and slide in her faith. She just continues to grow, and it just continues to develop who she is as a person in Christ, as a child of God, as a daughter in Christ. And so we're privileged today to be able to have her teach for the 35th year at TD here. And she just continues. She's listening to sermons all the time, always can't get enough of God's Word. This is the kind of person I want to live with. This is the person I pray and hope God may be so gracious on your life that you may live with one like this. So I'm proud and I'm excited, and that you're going to be blessed again today as you were last year when she teaches. So her topic for today, total devotion. Would you welcome Sandra?
It's not working.
Walker, do you know why this isn't working?
You need a mic. I think it might be because.
Let's see if that does it.
Well, what about the rest of you? Aren't you guys supposed to be memorizing this?
Yeah,
you are. Don't say no. Yes.
Okay.
Okay, it's so good to see everyone here today. And actually, thank you, Arthur, for the introduction. And actually, my favorite venue in communication is one-on-one conversation. It's not 1-to-30 conversation. So if you guys would be so kind to interact with me and make me feel like it's like a one-on-one conversation, that would be much appreciated. So we'll begin with a word of prayer. God, you're the audience that we look to. It's not the little eyes, but really you that we care about. So just help me to speak your words and think your thoughts. And I just pray that your truth and your message would just sear our hearts today, mine as well. So we just thank you. I thank you for each person here. They could easily be somewhere else tonight or even just resting at home, but they chose to come to church. And for that, we all of us are just really thankful, Lord, that we could be here together. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I might need something to put my Bible on. Sorry. Whoops. Robert, was that your pick? Okay. Yeah, it's good to see everyone here today. And as Angela recited Romans 12, it's like I cannot start talking about Romans 12:10. It's like jumping into the middle of a novel if you don't know what happened beforehand. So Romans 12:1-2 is pretty much saying that these are for people who dedicated their life to the Lord. So these are this chapter is for the saints, basically. So it's almost like you're writing a letter to your uncle. You know, it's for a specific group, so it has a certain meaning. So basically, verses 1 and 2 say, these are for the people that have given their life to God. And then after that, the rest of the verses say that, okay, Allison, you've given your life to God. Well, do you know, Allison, that you are gifted with certain gifts that are good for the body? You might be prophetic. You might be showing mercy. You have certain things, and you should have sound judgment about yourself. Like, the second thing you should know is you're not the whole package. You're just a part of it, and humbly admit that, and then I could use you. And then, starting in verse probably 9, Judy's verse, that love thee without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Okay, now that you dedicate your life to Christ, you have a humble estimation of yourself. Right, you do, right, Allison? Thank you. Then, how are you going to love other people? Now we're going to talk about how we should relate to other people. So, the verse that we'll be talking about, Arthur, next, is, this is how we're going to treat other people, and these are the verses that we're going to cover today. So, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind diligence, fervent spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of saints, practicing hospitality. So you notice I made some words in red, because devoted, you know, total devotion. I just thought that was pretty good, total devotion, devoted. And so if our Greek is called total devotion, we have to know what we're devoted to, right? Total devotion to what? And then the words that are yellow is our source to be totally devoted, serving the Lord and in prayer. So the next slide. Since Judy told us that there's many types of love, this word is very interesting, and actually this word, be devoted, and I don't think too many people could read it. Jonathan, could you read it? Say what the Greek word is for be devoted. You could go up to it if you can't see it too well.
Philos dorgos.
Okay. Judy, come up here. You guys don't want to sit the whole time. You need to do a little exercise. Okay, Judy, since you taught the lesson on the four words of love, tell me in your best guess what you think philos dorgos is.
Philo means brotherly love.
Thank you.
And storgos means familial love.
Okay.
So brotherly familial love.
There you go. There you go. You passed the test. Okay, so the next slide will tell us what it says. And the next slide says, that's the thing with technology. When it works, it's great. When it doesn't work, it's a pain.
Are you the Wi-Fi?
I don't think so.
I don't know what Wi-Fi.
It is PowerPoint online.
That's what we're
using online. Oh, yeah. Online.
Really?
Yeah, because my PowerPoint
This is brotherly love, by the way. Familial. He loves Torgos going on right here. He loves Torgos right here. Okay, in the meantime, take my word for it. Judy was absolutely right that philostorgos means familial brotherly love, and it's only used once in the New Testament. So it's a very special word. And basically, it's the love between a parent and a child. I mean, specifically, that's what it's aimed for. The love between a parent and a child. And guess what? We have that in this room. I'm not talking about Daniel. I'm talking about someone else. Okay, let's see if we're going to get this. Oh, there you go. Okay. Next one.
Ooh.
We got the piano.
Somehow I didn't think that my PowerPoint play thing, I thought it was broken, but he just fixed it. So thank you, Lord, for son. No, thank you. Anyway, so I was telling you about the Greek word, the mutual love of parents and children, of wives and husbands, loving affection, prone to love, loving tenderly, chiefly of the reciprocal tenderness of parents and children. Okay, next slide. So, I have some examples of parent-child love, of which one is live in this room. Kathy, come on up. Oh, Robert, too. Come on up. Okay, Kathy held Santa her in her room for 9 months. Robert did not. Okay, so that's why I pinned Kathy up, but both of them could come out. Okay, so if you we're supposed to be devoted to one another, brotherly love. So you guys have had experience of brotherly love, or actually the word is devoted. The brotherly love part is that we just got to the second word of the verb. Devoted means philostorgos, which is love in a family, and in particular the love between this one and these two. Okay, so I just want to interview you. You've been a parent for almost 2 years, 2.5 years. What is unique about the love that you have for Hannah that you don't have for me, for instance?
Oh, I think she's cute. And my enjoyment of her is every day. Like, I don't get tired of taking care of her.
So it's a very constant thing. Like, do you think about her like 2 hours a day, or 3 hours a day, or how many hours?
Almost 24 hours.
So this little one's always on your mind. Okay, so she's always on your mind, and what else do you have in terms of your relationship with her?
Nurturing aspect.
Oh,
That's, I'll let you talk.
Yeah. Yeah, what she said. I think there's something special in that. I don't think there's anybody else where we feel that is 100% entrusted to us. So we kind of feel like we're in the face of God taking care of her in a way. Like he's been given that entrusted like that. So that kind of your feeling of care and protected that.
Anything else?
Are you looking for something?
Not really. Is she just a little bit attached to you?
Yeah.
Yeah.
A lot?
Yeah, that was a facetious question. Yeah. And what? This is off the cuff. I didn't think to ask this. And what have you learned about yourself through it?
Well, I'm more selfish than I thought I'd be.
And tired.
And tired than I thought I'd be. It takes a lot to take care of this little girl. And I have to put aside my desire sometimes and take care of her needs and put her first before my own needs. And sometimes it's hard.
How about you, Robert? What have you learned about yourself?
Oh, I think, I'll always say, perhaps in a way we see our weaknesses, but in a way being entrusted to love her has also brought out the best in ourselves. And I see that in Kathy as well, and how she has brought out kind of all the creativity that God has put in her to try to teach kind of about God and about life. So, yeah, I think it's showing us what it means to be adults to care for and nurture other people.
Thank you. You guys are such good examples for all of us, how you care for Hannah. Yeah. So there you go. That be devoted right there. That's the kind of love that God wants us to have for each other. Is to care for them, think about the provision, have them on your mind, have them on your radar. I mean, honestly, Kathy was, she said, yeah, in the beginning it was kind of hard. I mean, for myself, I remember when I first gave birth to my firstborn, Nathaniel. Nathaniel, Randall, Daniel, and Angela. But anyway, don't you think that they look alike, huh? Yeah. Anyway, when I first became a mom, It's okay, little baby tissues are cute. Anyway, Daniel, of course. Okay. This is the tush that just sat on his lap. Anyway, when I first became a mom, I was 34. So I had a lot of years of being independent and single. So it was very shocking. I was nursing Nathaniel, and when you nurse, you have to be around your baby every 2 hours or something. So I went to the mall to get something, and I just felt so tied down. It felt so weird that I just started crying in front of the sales clerk. I was buying something, and I just started crying. I said, what's wrong? I go, I just had a baby, and I just can't believe I could even come here to the mall. And, I was just having a nervous breakdown. But anyway, it is quite a transition. So this be devoted that God tells us to do to each other is not an easy task. And that's the first thing I want to say, that for all of us, myself included, God has high standards for what it means to be in the body of Christ, to be a saint. And we shouldn't take it lightly. Like with me, Angela decided to nurse and I decide every day, be devoted to one another, brotherly love, be perfect to one another, honor, not like me, deal with this person, spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, serving the spirit of one day. I mean, I just rattle it off. But if I were really to take it seriously, be devoted, have that kind of love that Kathy has for Hannah, for each other, it's quite striking. So this kind of love that God is telling us to have is not such an easy thing to do. And it's going to take a switch of your mind to do it. It's not just same old, Jason, how you treat other people. Just treat it, Christians that way, or your brothers and sisters. No, it's a totally different type of love. So I thought of an example that I don't know why I wanted to do this example. It just kept coming up in my head, so I just brought it. So the example is this. Okay, the example was that I bought my old tennis racket and my new tennis racket. So this old tennis racket is a wood tennis racket. It's a Dunlop Max Fly, and I used it in high school.
What?
Yeah, really.
How many years had that old tennis?
It was a good racket, and I was on the high school team, JV team.
Wow.
No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, so this racket served its purpose for me. And I knew how to play with it and everything. Of course, it looked, Jason, do you think you would like to play with this? Yeah, I don't think any of you tennis players would even know what to do with this. It looks like a badminton racket. So anyway, this is how I learned to play tennis, and I knew the stroke that worked with this racket. But then when I started coaching tennis at Maranatha, I got this new racket, this Babolat. And then I had the same stroke, and trying to use my same stroke from that racket on this racket just didn't work. And basically, with new equipment, you have to do it differently. And so I would go in my garage and just hit balls against the wall so that I don't look like such a dork when I'm on the team. It's like, hey, Sandra, go feed balls to that girl. Like, I don't know how to feed balls to the girl. And so I just, you know, watch all these YouTube videos and try to get my stroke to match this racket. And so maybe I just wanted to bring my tennis racket. No, but the real point was is that when God makes a command for us to be devoted to one another, brother we love, you cannot use your old racket. You can't use your natural way to do it. You have to be his child. You have to have his equipment. You have to be in the spirit to do it. You can't do that command with natural ways. You have to have his spirit to do that. And it won't work both ways. You have to have the right thing to do that. So anyways, like I said, it's very hard to have that kind of be devoted. We just got to two words, and it's like, oh, this seems almost impossible. And the Bible's not naive to that. You know, the Bible's not just telling you, Joshua, to do something. And, oh, yeah, go ahead and do it. Yeah, go play Roger Federer and beat him or something. I mean, it doesn't tell you to do these impossible things without giving you the equipment to do it. But it also doesn't want you to be so naive. Yeah, I can do that. You know, this is easy. And to give an example of that, I wanted to talk about a family that was in the Bible that showed anything but field sorgho. And yet, this family in the Bible is probably the most prominent family in the Bible. And Rebecca and I were having a lot of fun talking about this family driving back from UCLA on Saturday. So I'm going to have Rebecca come up so she could talk to me about it. Now, mind you, I did not tell Kathy she was coming up, or Robert, because what they had to share is just part of their life, how they love on Hannah. They don't have to prepare for that. And likewise, when Rebecca talks about things in the Bible, she doesn't have to prepare. It's just part of, it's just in her head flowing out. So, the next slide. Well, this slide, this verse, but we prove to be gentle among you, the nursing mother, tenderly cares for our own children. Having so fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have to come here and dear to us. Just reinforces that be devoted. I mean, God wants us to have that kind of devotion for each other. Now, in your mind, you should be thinking, how's that going to happen? Because I tell you right now, I don't think it's happening right here in this room currently, myself included. So somehow we have to ask ourselves, and we have to keep asking ourselves while we go through the lessons, how is this going to happen? But the next slide, we do want to talk about a family in the Bible that had a little difficulty being devoted. And Rebecca and I were having fun talking about it, so I just want to interview her a little bit about this family. So who is this family, Rebecca?
It's the family of Israel. So Jacob had 12 sons, And how those 12 sons came about is pretty dramatic. So you guys probably know the story of, you know, how Jacob goes to his uncle Laban. Well, he has, like, the prior generation, there's, like, a bunch of drama, too, where he basically, like, usurps his older brother's firstborn rights, and then he steals his blessing, and then his older brother wants to kill him, and so his mother basically sends him away to his uncle and says, you know, get a wife from your uncle. Uncle's daughter. And so he goes to his uncle, and then he falls in love with the younger sister, and then Laban tricked him, so he ends up getting the older sister. So then his uncle's like, okay, you can have the younger one too, just work for me for another 7 years. So, okay, now he has two wives. But then the older sister is not loved, and so they start having a baby competition where it's like, who can have the most baby will be the most loved by the husband. And then it's just like bad. So he ends up having two concubines through his wives, and so he has like four wives basically, and that's how he gets these 12 children. And the youngest one in the colorful robe in the center is the son of the wife that he does love, the younger daughter, Rachel, right? And so all of the older brothers hate him because he is so obviously more loved than the other brother, and so they try to kill him. So you kind of see a pattern going on where there's not this like sacrificial love going on, but it's more like jealousy, whether it's between brothers or between sisters or between, you know, anyone. So, yeah.
So then what did the brothers do? That did they just leave it as, boy, we're jealous of you and we don't like you, or did something else happen?
Yeah, so you knew that, you guys know, you know, they tried to kill him, and so the oldest brother, Reuben, he tells them, like,
okay.
No, like, let's throw him in this pit and then we'll figure out what to do tomorrow, right? And then he was actually secretly planning to rescue him during the night. But then when Reuben's gone, all the remaining 11 brothers, no, 10 brothers, they see this band of Canaanites, right, thank you, traveling, and then they're like, hey, you know, why should we kill him? Why not make a profit on him instead, right? Because if we kill him, then, you know, he is our brother, so yeah, let's just sell him. And so they sell him as a slave. And he goes down to Egypt, and then you guys know what goes on, right? Where Joseph is like, first becomes raised up to be the head servant, and then his master's wife tries to commit adultery with him, and he's like, no, and then she blackmails him, so then he gets thrown in prison, and then he gets risen up as a prison guard, and, you know, he interprets dreams, and he's like, okay, like, you guys have to get me out of prison once you're out, or you have, you know, the one who doesn't get killed, get me out of prison. And then he forgets about him, but eventually he becomes the head of Egypt, right? And he saves almost like the entire land from famine. And then his brothers come to him, contrite, or no, they don't know who he is. So they're asking for food, and then Joseph basically tests them to see if there has been any change in their heart. Or if they still had that old jealousy within them. And he did that by seeing how they treated his younger brother, Benjamin. Right? Benjamin, who is also the son of the younger sister who was loved by Jacob, their father. Yeah. So I think the way the conversation happened in the car was that we were talking about how, like, this is a pretty messed up family history. But it's like, why does God choose these people to be the patriarch, right? Like, Reuben, you guys know the oldest brother named Reuben, right? He's the firstborn of Leah.
Yeah.
He actually slept with his father's concubine. So like with his kind of like a mother-in-law. Right, so that's gross, right, and messed up. And then you have Judah, who slept with his daughter-in-law because he thought that she was a shrine prostitute. So no matter how you look at that, that's also pretty gross and messed up. And then you have Simeon and Levi, who are the second and third born children, and their sister gets raped by one of the Canaanite countries, I think. And so what they end up doing is they deceive the whole city into circumcising themselves. And they're like, oh yeah, you can have our sister as long as you circumcise yourself. And then the people are like, oh, okay, yeah, good idea. And they circumcise themselves, and then Simeon and Levi go, and they basically commit genocide and massacre the whole city. And then they plunder all of their cattle and livestock and take their women and children. And you're just like, whoa. Okay, so these older brothers are like not role models in any way, you know, and so why would God choose these, like, you know, the Reubenites, the Levites, right? We have the book of Leviticus, which are the Levites. We have the tribe of Judah, from which we get the Lion of Judah, right? And, like, these are the people who God chose. And so we're like, that's really kind of weird. Like, why would God do that? And so me and Michael, we've been listening through the law. So we went through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, where God gives the commandments to Moses. And it's interesting because in those commandments, God explicitly forbids marrying, you know, more than one woman and loving one woman more than the other one. He also forbids sleeping with your aunt because she is your aunt. Or sleeping with your daughter-in-law, she is your daughter-in-law. Like, that's how the Bible says it. You know? It's like, guys, don't do this. It is detestable in the sight of the Lord. And then you're like, and then so we were like listening to this, like, whoa, like, they broke, like, all of these. You know? So we see, like, just because God chooses someone doesn't necessarily mean he condones their behavior. But it also means that God is able to use them despite who they are and what they've done. And so we see, like, when the brothers have repented, they're like, you know, Joseph, we've done evil to you. We shouldn't have tried to kill you. And, like, we're at your mercy now, you know, but please forgive us. And Joseph is like, don't be afraid, you know, because you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good so that many might be saved. Yeah, so, like, I'm not in the place with God to, like, punish you for your sin. It's kind of like you've experienced that, you know, for the past 30 years, like, where you've seen our Father, like, it's just completely broken, you know, and you've had that guilt. So, like, God has punished them, but, like, you see that when they turned and repented, that, like, God's able to redeem even the punishment, you know, and use that for good.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Rebecca. That was amazing. Wasn't that amazing? She could just, you know, without notes, just tell you the whole story. Now, why did I want her to spend the time to tell us that whole story? Because it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. God wants us to know, basically, one, how messy family love and human love could get, and two, how devoted he is to work these things out despite us. And so I know you're just going like, well, my family has its problems, but I don't think they were as deep as that. You know, no brother throwing another brother into the well to be taken as a slave. I mean, but do you see how these issues rise up in a family, and why not a family? It's a place where warts and all. Like, no one knows you like your family. There's nowhere to hide when it comes to being in a family. Everyone knows everyone's strengths and weaknesses, and everyone knows, like, here I look at Jason. I think he's such a fine young man, and just, to me, everything just polite. But I don't know if his parents or siblings would say the same, you know what I mean? Because they know him when he's angry and when he's in a bad mood and, you know, when he didn't get what he want and all these things, but your family knows you that way. And so when God chose to tell you this story, you might go, man, I can't believe it's so bad. You know, he's so jealous of their brother. And, you know, we could say that, or we could go, yeah, I know why they would be so mad. Just think of this. I think the worst thing that happens that parents could do to their children is favor one child over another. That's almost like the worst kind of bad feelings you could create. So Jacob did that. He favored his two sons that were born from Rachel over all the other sons. And that had its ramifications. And of course, the brothers were jealous. But then, who knows? Joseph had some things to work out himself, because it says here that he was in prison in chapter 41 of Genesis, verse 1. Now, it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by Nile, and so on and so forth. So Joseph was in prison for 2 years before he came out of jail. What was he doing in prison for the 2 years? Why did God leave him in prison? It's not this nice prison. It's like this dank, dark prison. What did Joseph have to work out in his mind? Because, you know, being a favorite child, like, favoritism almost never is beneficial to the person favored. And Joseph was favored, and somehow he had to work out things. Maybe he thought he was so special too, you know. But whatever it was, he kept thinking in his mind, when I get out of here, I'm going to kill my brothers and kill Potiphar. Then God would probably have left him in jail. But instead, when he got out, and by the time of, at the end of Genesis 50, his famous remark, he says, as for you, you meant it against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people. So he understood the bigger picture, you know, at the end of his life. And the brothers also, whether it was true or not, they said, they kind of lied about it. They said that their father said this, but I don't think their father said that. Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgressions of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. So at the end, there was a happily ever after, sort of. Of course, it was never happily ever after totally. But the Bible is very real, warts and all. It tells you the whole story. Now, that happened probably around, you know, 1800 B.C., 1900 B.C., and now we're in 2080. Does that still go on in family? Does that still go on in your family? No? I'm glad. But I know for myself, it still goes on in our family. And what I'm saying is that I just didn't even get off the be devoted part. But the be devoted part, to have that kind of brotherly love, sounds like an easy thing to say, but it's a harder thing to do. And especially in a family. And so I think the first thing we have to recognize is that we're pretty much, we have things to work out in a family that are pretty strong bondage things, you know. Whether your family is a good example and is a very nice family, you might have pride in it. And it's hard for me to think that parents would be perfect, because I'm sure not. But and if your family has some difficult things in it, like maybe a divorce, or maybe parents who, parents like me who might get too angry and use bad, you know, wrong words, and I think there's another slide, but let me just say that I think the next slide that's coming up is, because God knows that this kind of love is not easy to have, right? Price is going to have to be paid for us to experience this kind of love. He commands it many times. It's not a natural thing. So I think the next couple slides tell you the commandments. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So there again, love your brothers. It's not natural. It's not easy. You have offense, you have unforgiveness, you might have bitterness, you might have jealousy, you might have all these things going on, but God commands us to work through it. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I've loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Okay, so then I was thinking that I hope I'm convincing you that when you read that first verse, be devoted and what's going to follow you, oh, that's, yeah, of course. I hope I'm convincing you it's not, oh, yeah, of course, but it's rather, oh, that's going to be hard to do. So this little slide, I gave you an example of with Jacob and his family, which is like 4,000 years ago. Let's bring it fast forward to 2018. So when asked how they matched stayed dead for 65 years, the woman replied, we were born in a time where if something was broken, we would fix it, not throw it away. And basically they're saying at this time, if you don't like something, you just kind of walk away from it. But in the olden days, if it wasn't right, you stuck it out. So I was just saying, like, in our family, you see Arthur, myself, and the four kids, you know, us, because we kind of came to TV, that we might look like, you know, this ideal, perfect family, but I'll just speak for myself. I had a lot of demons to work out myself, because actually I grew up in a non-Christian family, and my mom was very devoted to the children, so that part I learned from her, and to devote myself to raising kids. But the part with the relationship with her and my dad wasn't ideal. And then she, actually when I think about it, with her difficult background, I don't know how much respect she really had for men or, you know, the role of a husband, I don't know. But my mom would always, you know, yell a lot, just be very angry and just lash out with words if she was unhappy. And, you know, hurt people tend to hurt. So that's the way I grew up, that, you know, if I'm not happy with Arthur, I'm letting him have it. And I just go berserk on him. So, right, guys?
Definitely.
Okay, so basically, you wouldn't know, John, but I had to unlearn a bad habit. Basically, I had to unlearn a bad habit because what I grew up with, I was still using my old tennis racket. I would, you know, back him, not literally back him over the head with it, but, you know, with my words, I was
the
just
the strings
really,
are broken.
And he has a pump on his head. Okay, but I would really go at it with my words. It was like unbar, you know, just like chew him out and just, you know, be good about it. In fact, I felt really good about it. It kind of made me feel, that kind of gave me a little high. You know, I was like, well, I said that pretty well, you know, like I got him. But it was wrong. Of course it was wrong. And so I just know that's my offense. And I won't talk about Arthur's offense. You know, maybe he doesn't have any, maybe I'm oversensitive, I don't know. But I just want to say that, I'll just be honest, like, for us, both of us are pretty good with our mouths. You know, we're speakers, right? We talk. So, you know, we could really get into a good argument and we could really, and I would say that probably we are pretty prideful and keep, you know, good about ourselves in different ways. So I just know that for me, I needed release. I needed awakening up because that was wrong and it was really creating quite a barrier and a wall was built up. So I just want to say that on January 18, 2018, Arthur and I got in, I don't even know what it was about, but we got into this kind of big argument. I mean, it's not an argument, because actually I didn't even say anything. I'm learning not to say so much. I'll say it once, I'll say it twice. If he doesn't agree, I just let it go. Before I was like hammer until we, you know, got to the same understanding, but I stopped doing that. So anyway, we got to the standoffish, and I was hurt by something, really hurt. And I was crying, I was just really hurt, and said, what's wrong, Mom? And she's like, oh, you know, this and this, and we're not on the same page, and he views this way about me, and I don't, you know, and all this stuff. So at the end, after dinner, after I wasn't really getting anywhere and I didn't want to get into it, I wrote Arthur an email. You know, when it gets to that point,
right,
dear Arthur, well, what we talked about, blah, 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 and it got, you know, pretty lengthy. I sent it, so, okay. I didn't say it, and the Bible says, you know, for women not to speak against their husbands, they didn't say not to email. Okay, so anyway.
So I emailed that to him, and then right, you know, thank you. Yeah, I got another bite with it. Yes. Okay. So then of course you wait with a little fear and trepidation. It's like, oh no, what's gonna come out? There it is. There's the return email. It's like, dear Sandra, I knew you were gonna say that. Oh no, so he didn't really get what I was saying, and we're in a standoff again. So then,
that's funny.
So then, my son Randall, 23 years old, he's really a hoot, you know, he's just kind of the son that either leaves me laughing or crying, but he came into our room, he goes, what's wrong? And I go, and I shut my computer, and I said, start with mine, and then you can be daddy, and it's like, you know, and I'm like, and but you know what happened? Okay, this is love. Okay, because he started weeping. He was just sitting there, and he just was sitting on our bed, and he just started weeping. He goes, I can't believe it came down to this, guys, that you're writing these emails to each other that is so harsh, and he just was crying for us. And that touched me so much, and it's all, I still don't even know what's done, and Arthur could still be wrong as far as I know, but to see his tears just said, okay, Randall, we're going to stop this. We're going to stop this. This has gone too far, and this cannot go on, and this is not right. We're going to stop this. And he was just so convincing, and so what I'm saying is, this is real. I don't know if your parents argue. I don't know if you yell at your parents or anything, but this is life. In reality. And so Randall was just weeping, and then he lectured us for like 45 minutes. We were up to like 2:30 in the morning. He's like, and Mom and Dad, you should do this thing. You should be glad that they're making fun of us. And he just like went on and on and on for a long time.
Way more than 45 minutes.
And then at the end, he goes, okay.
2 hours and 45
Mom
minutes.
Mom and Dad, I want you to kiss for 20 seconds. I'm timing you. And he literally, no, that was only 10 seconds. Kiss some more. So, what I'm saying is that to be devoted is not an easy thing to do, and it's going to take work, and it's going to take honesty, and it's going to take you to admit, hey, the love in this household, your household, it starts at home, is not the way it should be, and we should do something about it. There's bitterness, there's resentment, there's unforgiveness, there's, it's not love. It's like that. Love that's falling off a wall, and it looks cheap. And it's only made of crepe paper, okay, guys? It's not love. So God tells us, this is what he said, okay, what you have at home, and he gave you the example of Jacob, I gave you the example of what goes on in our house sometimes, that Satan's on the move. He knows how to break down a family, okay? But God says, no, I'm bringing you into my family, I'm your father now. Your love has to take on a different flavor. Because if people just feel cheap love coming from you, this can have no attraction. That's not my love. I don't know where you got it from, but it wasn't from me. So, let's see what he says. That you should be rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. So the rejoicing in hope, now, in a family, the father is very important. And the Heavenly Father is our Father. Are we reflecting our Father, our Heavenly Father? So the rejoicing in hope, there's a verse that kind of helps us to understand what that means a little bit more. And it's in 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is in Jesus, guys. It's not in happily ever after family, which will never happen. It's in Jesus.
Jesus is the one that can redeem us. He's the one that gives us real love. And so you guys all know the acronym. Joy. Annabelle, what's joy?
This is your joy.
True. I wish I actually had a picture of joy. What's joy? I know the counselors know, so I'm not going to pick on them.
Happiness.
Thank you. Stefan, what's the acronym that joy stands for? Oh! Do you know Joshua? You don't. Do you know, Jason, the acronym that joy stands for?
That's why we don't have joy.
Okay.
Nobody knows it.
Harmony. Do you know what J-O-Y stands for? Do you know, Michelle? Do you know?
Makes sense.
What?
Joy is patient.
Do you know? Justin, do you know? Okay, counselor. Judy, do you know? What? Arthur, I think you should consider whether Judy should stay on as a TV counselor. She doesn't even know the acronym. Okay. Francis, do you know?
It's true.
Okay, I'll have to appeal to my daughter again. Angela, do you know what joy stands for?
Loud and clear.
Jesus, others, you. If you want joy, you should put these things in the order. Jesus, others, you. Okay. Jesus, others, you. Jesus has to come first. Jesus has to come first. In your love for others and in your life, Jesus has to come first. Okay. What if Jesus doesn't come first? What if Jesus is not in the picture? Then what do we have?
Others.
Boy. Okay, that's boy. Boy. Use boy in a sentence.
Oi,
make it. Oi, make it. Oi, make it. Oh, Caleb,
you know what
oi
means?
Yep. Yeah. Oi, that's a messy bro. Oi, look at his pants. Go over here. Oi. Okay, guys, honestly, have you seen some relationships at your school that are oi? Do you know what I mean? There you go, Rebecca. Okay, so Jesus, others, and you, if you take away gay, you're left with, boy, what is that? Okay, okay. If you take away others, what do you have?
Why?
Okay, what's your life about if it's just you? So you still make a lot of money, and you live in a big house, and why? It's just you. What's the purpose of that? So we have to keep things in order, which is Jesus, others, you. Okay, so then back to our verse, there was another word devoted in there. Be devoted to prayer. Devoted. It's a different word than the other devoted, and let's see the meaning of that. To adhere to one, to be steadfastly attentive to continue all the time in a place, to persevere, not faint, to show oneself contagious for.
Courageous
for. Okay, so that means like continually, always, you should always be devoted to prayer. Okay, we're going to end with this, okay? Just listen carefully. One is to be devoted to one another, brotherly love, which we know is very difficult to do, but yet God commands us to do it. And then the other one is be devoted to prayer continually, always. And how could you do that continually and always unless it's almost like it's part of your DNA. It is you. And that's what this all comes down to. Okay, here's Robert and Kathy, the perfect family sitting there. Hannah is literally, physically part of their DNA. there's no ifs and buts about it. You might say, well, are they her parents? I don't know. Check her DNA, and you'll find out they are. It's in the blood. Okay? Those of us sitting in this room, Jesus says this, okay? You cannot do what we just said in these verses unless you're part of my DNA. You cannot be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You cannot give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, serving, spirit serving the Lord. You cannot do these things unless you're part of me. That you're really not just behaviorally sitting like Allison, you're sitting here in this room. Does that make you in God's family?
No.
God says no. I mean, I'm sitting in this room with Hannah. She's not my daughter, but I'm sitting in the same room with her. There's only one way that you could be in God's family. And that's what I'm going to close with, which is what I want you to take into consideration. Because if you don't, this Romans 12 thing is just going to be blah, 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 blah. Okay, what did they even talk about? It just won't even resonate. It won't be part of your DNA. So, the thing about continually being devoted to God in prayer, there's only one way that you can continually be in contact with God in prayer. And that's if you have a new heart. So here's a picture of a heart that's in us that beats 24/7 in your body.
24/7.
Yeah. Hobson, where's your heart? You don't know? It looks like that, by the way. Go find it. Okay, everyone put their hands on their heart. Okay, did everyone feel their heart beating? No? Hold on, hold on! Okay, everyone should feel their heart beating. Your heart actually, it's very interesting because, you know, I'm trying to, like, apply this family analogy thing to this whole lesson. Is that, Kathy, do you remember the first time you saw the picture of Hannah's heart in the ultrasound? Yeah. It's just like, blink, 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 blink. And when you have a baby, that's the first thing you see is the heartbeat. And you see the heartbeat, you get very excited, like, oh, the baby's doing well, this is so cool. And the heart, your heart is an organ that's taken for granted, but it's essential to you, right? I mean, you can cut off your hand and still live, but if your heart's not there, then what happens, Hobson? Thank you. Okay, I knew I could count on you to answer that. Okay, so, honestly, your heart is essential to you. And that's what God says to us. He said, guys, don't say you're a Christian if you don't have my heart. Don't say you're a Christian if you don't have my heart. My heart to be in you is essential for you to be my son or daughter or to be in my family. And so the heart is, of course, that's a physical heart. But we know that we speak of heart, like the Bible speaks of heart, like 830 times in the Bible, as our soul, the thing in us, the real self. So let's look at that heart. Well, okay. For a healthy physical heart, you have to do these things. You have to watch for trans fat, the ones that clog your heart. You have to eat healthy, nutritious food. Keep moving, stay active, keep your weight down, watch secondhand smoke, lower stress and anxiety, get enough rest and sleep. We all agree to that. That's scientific. There's nothing wrong with that. Is there something wrong with it? Get enough rest and sleep. That's what I saw. I Googled this, and that's what came up. Okay, but the heart that's in us, the invisible heart that we all realize is there, has feelings coming in, desires and love, let's see, thoughts coming in, culture coming in, all the black words, and the things coming out are your words, your actions, your relationships, and that's what the Bible 830 times says, heart. Now listen to this, guys. The Bible is very concerned with your heart. In fact, the last verse in the Old Testament says this. The very last verse in the Old Testament says this. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. That's the very last verse in the Old Testament, Malachi 4:6. And guess what? The very kind of, not the first verse, because it's not in Matthew, it's in Luke. But when the angel came to talk to Zechariah, look what he said to him. He came to him and said, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and then you will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and so on. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him through the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Do you see how important that is? That our heart is turned to God. It's the way the Old Testament ended. It's the way the New Testament began. And that's the whole purpose of why Jesus came, is basically to give us a new heart. To give us a new heart. Okay, so guys, physically, what has to take place for someone to have a heart transplant? Let's say I need a heart transplant. What? What happens then?
You said you need a disease.
Okay, let's say I have a disease. Thank you. And guess what? We all have a disease called sin. Okay, we have the disease. So we're all ready for the heart transplant. And then what happens? I go to the hospital, Jonathan, they do what to me? I know. Was me awake?
No.
Oh, okay. What do they do? Okay, conk me out. And then what?
They
open your chest. They put you on a temporary heart thing in the meantime. And guess where did my new heart come from? Huh? Hospital, are you going to give me your new heart?
No.
Oh. Okay. Where did my new heart come from? A person. Because someone had to die. And a heart was made available. And that heart was put inside me. Okay? Guess what? That's exactly what happened with our spiritual heart. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. To give us that new heart. And what we have to do, all we have to do is say, Lord, I'm willing to die. You know, basically, I'm willing to go to the operation table, take out my old heart, give me a new one. Because I know that my old heart is diseased. It has no love for you. It is dead to you. It has no relationship to you. It doesn't want you. In fact, it hates you. And it cannot love you or other people properly. And God says, okay, you willing to give me your old heart? I'll give you a new one. And the new heart, in the new heart, God's word to go in, God's grace to go in, God's forgiveness to go in, God's love goes in. What comes out? Love for his word, love for God, love for others. That's the only way, you guys, to fulfill what you just read in Romans 12:10-13. And let's go ahead and look at that one more time. Oh, wait. Okay, so healthy spiritual heart. For those of you that said, Lord, okay, I realize my heart is dead to you. I realize that I could act like I'm your child, but if you were to check my heart, you would find out it's not yours. Just like checking her DNA. Oh, Hannah looks like she's Robert's girl, but is she really? I don't know. Let's check. And then we check and find out she is. But, you know, guys, I think a lot of us are posers. I think we're acting like we're God's child, but we're really not. We know how to behave like it, but our heart isn't there. We don't have the heart of a child. And so, healthy spiritual heart. One that really has God's heart will watch for sins, the ones that clog your heart, bitterness, offenses, resentment, pride, laziness, and they would feed on God's word. Do you guys feed on God's word? They would keep proactive. You know, the healthy heart, you know, you run and jump, well, healthy spiritual heart keeps loving people. It says not lagging behind in diligence. Basically, it's be proactive. Did you guys come in here and ask people, how are you doing? And everything, or just, oh. So be proactive to love God, to love others, to be devoted to prayer, and watch your secondhand smoke. It's all in the culture. Watch what you breathe in, because that would kill you. Lower your stress and anxiety. Keep a bigger picture about things. Don't fret the small stuff. Oh, why didn't he do this? And why not? But just have a bigger picture. I know that. I teach it myself. Get enough rest or sleep, which is get the Sabbath rest. And the best thing about it is the last part of the verse is be devoted to prayer. And I'll tell you, prayer is just snuggling up to God and just saying, you know, God, you're my Heavenly Father. I take my rest in you. I love you. And I would say that Arthur and I would agree, as parents, the best part of being a parent, or a very good part, is when your kid just falls asleep on you. You can feel their heartbeat and they can feel your heartbeat. So I have Angela on me, and the last picture is Nathaniel and Arthur. And the babies slept on Arthur. They would fall asleep on Arthur, then Arthur would move them off. That happened for every single child. So Randall was so big that his hair was like brushing Arthur's chin. And the joke was that when Randall would sleep on Arthur so much, I gave Arthur like new pajamas for Christmas. He goes, oh yeah, now Randall's got new bed sheets. But when it says be devoted in a prayer, think about that. Keep that picture in mind. That's what it means. Snuggling up to God, just letting His heart be your heartbeat. You're just feeling so safe and warm on your Heavenly Father. That's being devoted to prayer. Just being in close connection to your Father and having the heartbeat of your Father. Do you guys have the heartbeat of God? Do we have the heartbeat of God? Does what makes Him happy make me happy? What makes Him sad make me sad? Do we have His heartbeat? If we don't, we have to really question, are we His child? So just remembering the words of Jesus when He was on earth and He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, this is in Matthew 23, verse 37, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her? How often I want to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. God desires to beg you, give up your old heart so that He can put a new heart in you that would be devoted to one another in brotherly love. You would give presence to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of saints, practicing hospitality. That's what your new heart will do. And it'll be the real deal. It won't be fake. It won't be trying to generate all this. It will be just a natural, it will be your natural heartbeat. Because it's God. It's God who's doing it through you. So to close, I just wanted to read, let's see if I have enough time. I read my utmost for a pious almost every day, and there was like a perfect devotional on March the 3rd that I just want to share with you all. If I get internet, I do. The Unrelieved Quest, Feed My Sheep. This is love in the making. The love of God is unmade. It is God's nature. When we receive the Holy Spirit, He unites us with God so that His love is manifested in us. When the soul is united to God by the indwelling Holy Spirit, that is not the end. The end is that we may be one with the Father as Jesus was. What kind of oneness had Jesus Christ with the Father? Such a oneness that the Father sent Him down here to be spent for us. And He said, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. Peter realizes now with the revelation of the Lord's hurting question that he does love Him. Then comes the point, send it out. Don't testify how much you love me. Don't profess about the marvelous revelation you have had, but feed my sheep. And Jesus had some extraordinarily funny sheep. Some bedraggled, dirty sheep. Some awkward, budding sheep. Some sheep that have gone astray. That doesn't describe any of you, right? Of course it describes every single one of us. It is impossible to weary God's love, and it's impossible to weary that love and means if it springs from the one center. The love of God pays no attention to the distinctions made by natural individuality. If I love my Lord, I have no business to be guided by natural temperament. Oh, I like her, but not him. Her, and of course I get along with her, but not this person. I have to feed his sheep. There is no relief and no release from this commission. Beware of counterfeiting the love of God by working along the line of natural human sympathy, because that will end in blaspheming the love of God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for letting me be marinated in this all week, and I just pray that some of that could make sense to these fine young people that had to listen to me too. So I just pray that your word, which is powerful, would just penetrate our hard, stony heart. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would go home and just snuggle up to you, our Heavenly Father, be eternally grateful that we could be in your family, that you're our Father. So even if our family is great, we know that it still has imperfections and is also finite, but you're always there. And if our family is less than great and has lots of dysfunction and issues, we know that you're our Heavenly Father and you have brought us into your family, and we could always depend on you. So whatever situation we're in, we know that you know it and you love us, and you invite each one of us to join your family, because Jesus Christ has died on the cross. He has sacrificed his blood on our behalf and his heart on our behalf, to be so that we have a new heart, we have a new name, and we have a new identity in you. Thank you, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.